I do believe the Lord has given me a word. This is something I'm you'll understand in just a minute. This is something I am very passionate about. This is something that I've had the privilege of partaking in. But at the same time, personally, there are times where I often am just a failure in it. And so this is a word for me, just as well it is for you. This is something my wife and I, we've been praying for most recently. So let's just start off by praying. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you. God, there's such reason to rejoice. God, we could stand here and if we were to recount all the things that you have done for us, Lord, we would be here for all day, amen, tomorrow, and we will spend all eternity singing your praises, for you and you alone are worthy. Amen. There is no one on earth that is worthy of our praise. You and you alone. So God, I ask that you would come. You meet with us. As we've sung your praises, Lord, God, I ask that you take your word and you would illuminate it to us. Give us revelation, Lord God. Change our hearts. Change me, O God. God, we want to draw close to you in this time. Let your word just penetrate our soul. God, and I ask that you'd animate me, Lord, that you take your word and that you would help me communicate it to your people. Lord, truly, apart from you, I can do nothing. We love you. We trust you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. The title of my message is Evangelism. Evangelism, let me clarify my words. Enunciate, as I say. Evangelism, lessons from Jonah. Jonah often encourages me because Jonah's not perfect. Neither am I. We aren't. We mess up, right? But I think there are certain things. This is not an all-encompassing lesson on evangelism, of course, because that would take much longer than 1 hour. But I do think there are some things that we can learn from this. So if you will open up to Jonah chapter 1, we're going to go through this slowly. Okay. First off, if you're not aware, evangelism is the definition, simply just spreading the gospel. Okay. It's one of those Christianese words that we use. Now, some background information here. So Jonah, a prophet of God, he lives in the area of Galilee in Israel. And Israel at this time has not been conquered by the Assyrian army. Okay, they are still their independent nation. They are separate from the tribe of Judah in the south. And they're not yet conquered by the Assyrian army. They will be, but not yet. So God calls Jonah to preach in Nineveh. Nineveh is the chief and largest city of the Assyrian Empire. Before the Babylonians, the Assyrian Empire was the up and rising star, the superpower at that time. However, Nineveh was known for both its cruelty and its wickedness. And Nineveh is where is northeast of Israel. So if Israel's here, Nineveh is northeast of there in what would be modern day northern Iraq. However, we all know the story, okay? Jonah flees to Joppa, Israel. So that's on the sea, on the western sea. Well, for you, it's this way. And he flees to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. So you think Israel is here. God calls him to preach to Nineveh. But Jonah gets on a boat, tries to go to Tarshish in Spain. So he's going from here to... He's supposed to be here. He's going this way, right? You get the picture? Bad idea, right? Okay, so let me, just for time's sake, I'm not going to read all four chapters, okay? I'm just going to quickly summarize it. Like this. First off, I believe there are things we can learn from Jonah, the good and the bad, okay? He's human just like you and me. But the Romans talks about how these things were written for our learning, that we can learn from these things, right? So, Jonah chapter 1, the Lord calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh. Obviously, Jonah flees to Joppa to go to Tarshish. And we find out that in doing so, Jonah even tells the sailors that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I mean, bad idea, right? I mean, strike one, strike two. So God raises a storm. So he's on the boat. He's in the middle of the sea. God raises the storm, and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the sailors are crying out to their gods. They're throwing stuff overboard, hoping for anything at the moment. So finally, Jonah's sleeping. They wake him up, and they go, "Hey, don't you know we're going to die? Like, call on your God." And then Jonah's like, "Yeah, no, I know what's going on. This is my fault." And they're like, "Who are you?" And they're like, "Well, I fear the Lord God of Israel." And they're like, "It is because of you." You know, and they go, what should we do? And he goes, "Throw me overboard." And they're like, no. I'm like, we've gotten this far. That would be really bad. That'd be adding to our sins. So they try to row, they try to maintain, and finally there's like, we gotta throw you overboard. So they throw him overboard, and it says God created a great fish, or, you know, a whale, I would think, right? And the fish swallows Jonah. Now, not right now, but I'll go into this later, but I believe Jonah dies in this. That he dies, and he finally surrenders to God's will. So this fish, this whale, vomits Jonah on the seashore back in Israel. And then Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. Now Jonah, now he does follow what the Lord tells him to do. He goes, he preaches in Nineveh, and has the greatest revival as recorded in the Bible. 120,000 people repent and turn to the Lord. I mean, I can't even fathom what that would look like. And Jonah's heart isn't even right in it. And he's like bitter and he's angry about the whole thing. And, you know, we'll go into that more later. And the king of even Nineveh proclaims a fast. He says, "Consecrate yourselves, turn from your wickedness, turn from your violence." So he's end up preaching to his own people at this point. And God relents from his anger. He stays his hand of judgment for about 100 years. So when you read the book of Nahum, this is now past, and this is now God, because he saw them that they repented from their sins, he said, "Yes, I will still issue the judgment, but I'm going to delay it." So 100 years later, they've forgotten all about the repentance of their forefathers. They've forgotten about what they did and how they turned to the Lord. And they were conquered by Babylon. They were taken out. But Jonah is still bitter. He's angry. Now, let me liken it to this. Say it's 1940, and we're talking about Nazi Germany. These are a wicked and cruel people who burn people in gas chambers. And Jonah is feeling, yeah, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve God's mercy. You know? Whereas, kind of, we view the Nazis like that. Like, hey, they don't deserve God's mercy. But God is no respecter of persons. He offers it freely. He offers it to you and me. And the very last verse of Jonah says, talks about how they were very confused, how they were lost, not discerning their left hand from their right hand. Let me liken it to today. Because even today, we have a generation, we have a culture that is very confused, that they can't even determine if there's two genders. I mean, this is the conversation that people are having now. They can't even figure that out. Basic biology. Yeah, we live in a confused society. So let's go back and let's go through some of these things. I'm not going to go over every verse, but let's talk about a few of these. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" God gave Jonah a message. God gave him a message, right? He said, go. So if you'll turn to those two scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. God has given us a message. God has told us to go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And in Mark 16:15 is very similar. Again, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Just like Jonah, We have been commanded to go. Whether it's to preach the gospel, share the gospel, teach, or to baptize. God has given, they call this the Great Commission. And let me be very clear. I believe this is for every believer. This is not just for the disciples to go, oh, it's their job to evangelize and it's my job to just sit over here and do nothing. It is for every believer to share the gospel, to preach the gospel in some way, shape, or form to those around them. God wants a testimony in the earth. Luke 19:18, don't turn there, but it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is for you and this is for me. Let me stop here and insert this. Because if your desire is, you look at, I remember those commercials back in the 80s and 90s, and they're poor children, and they really tug on your heartstrings, and this is this. Humanity is not the motivation for preaching the gospel. It is for the glory of God. In Malachi it says that your name would be made great among the nations. The glory of God, that He would be glorified and that He would receive glory from this person's life, that is the number one motivation for all that we do. It is not simply because we have such compassion, which we should have, but just remember, it should be in proper order. We should ought to love God first and foremost and seek His glory. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, you want to love the children of God? Love God first, and then you'll love people. And in that order. Otherwise, you end up just like Catholic charities. They'll love people, but they have no love for God. And it just becomes worthless, right? Number two, Jonah, just like us. So let's go back to Jonah. Just like you and me, we fail. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Arise, go to Nineveh. Cry out against that city. Verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going literally in the opposite direction. He's in Israel. God tells him to go this way. He goes this way. Right? How many times have you and I, Holy Spirit just tapping on your shoulder, go talk to that person. Stop what you're doing. Talk to that person. What? Did I really hear the Lord? I'm just going to keep going. I don't know. I don't feel too comfortable with this, right? You've been there, right? Because I've been there. I know what that's like. You get that pit in your stomach. You're like, oh, I messed up, right? I know. Sometimes we're afraid. We walk away. Sometimes we're silent and we're just like, no. Listen, there's no need. This is not a sermon to beat you over the head. I'll repent, ask for forgiveness, and move on. Right? But set your heart, Lord God, help me. God, I want to obey. I want to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit that leads me to talk to this person. I'll never forget David Wilkerson, his granddaughter died of cancer. And I don't know if it's his daughter or his daughter-in-law was at the mall. And she saw this woman just sobbing. And she goes up to the woman and was like, ma'am, can I help you? You're like, and she goes, no, you would not understand. And she goes, oh yeah, try me. She's had her daughter die of cancer. And she was able to minister to this woman, even through her pain in the midst of it. You know, I don't know how God has, He ordains certain times where we come in contact with people and we could just walk by. You could go the opposite direction. But we would be missing an opportunity to be a light and a witness to this person. Amen. God's word requires you to open your mouth. I'll never forget the first time I preached on the street. Yeah, I was terrified. God gave me peace. But He gave me this word. He goes, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Now, the context is that He's going to provide food and shelter for his people. But this is something that God spoke to me. He said, you open your mouth. You be willing to open your mouth for my sake. And I'm going to fill it with my words. And it was a great comfort to me. And I think you can take that. That if you set your heart to speak for Him, He'll give you the words to speak. But I do want to quickly talk about, it's not often mentioned, but the sin of silence. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 3. We're not going to turn there. Chapter 3, chapter 18, chapter 33. I think God's trying to tell us something, right? Ezekiel 3, 18 and 33. Says the same thing over and over and over. And He says, Ezekiel, I made you a watchman. Now a watchman stands on the wall of a city, and if an enemy army comes, they sound the alarm to warn the people. Right? Now, and God says, if you warn the people and they don't act, their blood is on their own head. But He goes, if you see an enemy coming and you don't sound the alarm at all, their blood's on your hands. I'm not trying to condemn anybody here. But I also want you to understand the seriousness of it. God has made us a watchman. We ought to sound the alarm. I am not saying that you are called to preach to each and every person that you come in contact with. That's law. That's legalism. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to talk to that person, be willing to obey. Yeah, He's going to take you out of His comfort zone. Your comfort zone. Right? Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7 says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse." That's up to them. But as far as I'm concerned, let's do our part, right? It's funny how easy it is. Some people say, well, I don't know what to say. Isn't it interesting that I work construction, right? I mean, I could go on and on about how to build a house and how to, you know, the energy efficient ways to do it. I could go on and on and on. Like, it would bore my wife to death because I could just go on and on and on. You know, like, I'm sure in your industry, like, you could probably do the same thing. Isn't it funny that we can go on and on about just football or whatever it is, or crafting, or we could just go on and on about these things. And then when it comes to the Word of God, the most important thing in the world, we go, I don't know what to say. Does it not say to study, to show yourself an approved workman? Can we not study how to fill in the blank, right? Let's take some time to study the gospel. There is a popular phrase out there, and it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Says who? There's no Bible verse that says that. Now, I understand what they're trying to tell you. What they're trying to get across to people is that you shouldn't be a hypocrite, right? That your actions should match your words. Now, if your actions don't match your words, if you're just saying one thing and then living like the devil, it says in Romans, for the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Yeah. Jesus saved His most critical, sharp, piercing words for the Pharisees because they pretended to be something that they're not. If your words say one thing and your actions say another thing, right? Nowadays, hypocrisy or being a hypocrite is like, oh, no big deal. Whereas in the Bible, you read the words of Jesus. Jesus had compassion on the woman at the well. He had compassion at the woman caught in adultery. They were ready to stone this woman. But the Pharisees, oh, no, 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 no. He had sharp words for them because they were hypocrites. I'll never forget one time. And this is, I saw this in a movie one time, and I was just like, it boiled my blood. Oh, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Almost like as if God never wants you to open your mouth. It just, oh, I'm just going to live like a Christian, and just people are just going to know. Okay. I met this guy, and he was like, I'm going to go be a missionary in Nepal. I was like, oh, okay, sure. I was a single guy, whatever, and living in an apartment. And he's like, oh, and in Nepal, they really respect and revere somebody who's mute. I was like, okay. So like somebody who can talk, they just choose not to. I'm like, so I'm going to go be a mute in Nepal and be a Christian. And so they're going to, you know, I was like, I think at the time I wasn't quite as bold, but I was like, why? Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, what are you doing? Like, how foolish. First off, it's unbiblical, right? It's they attribute this phrase to St. Francis of Assisi. Well, I'm not Catholic, okay? So I don't follow him. I follow the Word of God where it says to open your mouth, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And clearly I can say that this is unbiblical, even though I saw it on a Christian movie. But we have Christians all over this land who think that this is how they should preach the gospel, is that I'm going to be so cool and I'm not going to say anything that people are just going to want to follow me. And that's not how it goes. That is not what God asks us to do. It's not that you have to be perfect. You just have to be faithful to speak when he tells you to speak. Right? Number three, God will make your life uncomfortable until you surrender. That pit in the bottom of your stomach, yeah, it's probably not going to go away until you just surrender to him. Till you let go and say, yes, Lord, I will speak. When we ignore that tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit, say, hey, go talk to that person. God sent a storm in Jonah's life, and it got worse and worse and worse. It will get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because, the devil obviously doesn't want you to share the gospel with somebody, right? So you have all of Satan and his minions against you in that. But greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world, right? Number four, to be useful to God, we must die to self. Let's read Jonah chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. So they threw him overboard. He's in the sea. The whale swallows him whole. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. If you skip down to the second half of verse 5, it says, the weeds wrapped around my head. It is my personal belief that Jonah died in this passage, because it is foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they asked Jesus for a sign, they say, well, show us a sign that you are who you say you are. He says, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Because Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. And then, obviously, God, if he died, I believe God raised him from the dead. But Jesus talks about how there will be no sign given except for the sign of Jonah. So I believe this is foreshadowing what is going to come of the coming Messiah. That he's going to die, be buried, and resurrected. So even in this, we see the cross of Jesus. But unless I die to myself, I'm of no use to God. If I want my way and do it, God, you have to do it my way. How is God going to use that? Yeah, it'll be uncomfortable. And no, don't trust your feelings, because Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. So if you're just going off, well, it just doesn't feel good. Yeah, well, guess what? There are times I remember I was like shaking while sharing the gospel with somebody. Yeah, because guess what? There is a devil who hates you and doesn't want you to do it. So don't trust your feelings. But let's read Matthew chapter 16. And see what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Verse 25 and 26, he goes, if you hang on to your comfort or this life and you just hang on to it, you're going to lose it. Count the cost, essentially. You could gain the whole world. You could get money, boats, and cars, and houses. And at the end of it, you could lie on your deathbed and go, I've wasted it. How many men and women have died coming to the end of their life realizing they just wasted their time and they had lots of money? What profits a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? This is far more valuable. Each and every one of us standing here would say, if I had to do X, Y, and Z for the salvation of this person that I love, a spouse, a child, a relative, we all would be like, yep, done. Don't care the cost. I'll do it. But God is also a rewarder of obedience. It says he even gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey. God desires that we simply just deny ourselves, pick up his cross, and just follow him. That's all he's asking. He's willing to supply all that we need. He's willing to supply the words. He's willing to supply the boldness, the courage to do it. There's times I will admit I've been a coward. And I don't like to admit that. But he says, if you simply just deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. When has he ever let us down? When has he ever not supplied what we needed? Jesus says, he goes, even when they take you before their courts, don't think about what to say. It will be supplied to you in that hour. Jonah had died to self, and he had to surrender to God's will. Now he's useful to God. Which comes to my next point. Number 5. Going back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Should have kept my place there. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I learned this recently. I'm going to quote a few scriptures here. Salvation is of the Lord. Somebody else's salvation is not dependent on you. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'm going to quote it again, Ezekiel 2:7. You speak my words to them, whether they hear, whether they refuse. Your job is not to save anybody. In fact, you and I cannot save anybody. I can pray for their salvation. I can tell them the gospel. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit. We are required to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts and saves. We just have to speak and leave the results up to God. Is that not good news? How many times have you beat yourself up because, oh my gosh, this person's not saved and it's all my fault? Right? I mean, I've been there. First off and foremost, Romans 1, chapter 20. For God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through all creation so that all men are without excuse. First and foremost, they are without excuse. But God gives me the opportunity to speak to somebody. I just have to be faithful in doing that. And let's also be faithful in praying for that person and let God do the saving. I got saved on my bed. I was 15 years old. I remember listening to a message in the morning and I was like, yep, I'm that guy. Whatever. Don't care. But on that night, I could not sleep. And God got a hold of me. I got saved just lying down on my bed. Because how often do you think that happens? Listen to this. The average person needs to hear the gospel 7.6 times before they get saved. Maybe when you shared the gospel with them, it was number 5. Should you beat yourself up for that? Huh. Paul says, he goes, I sowed, so-and-so watered, and so-and-so reaped the harvest. Don't be discouraged simply because somebody's not ready. And definitely don't beat yourself up. But my goal here is that we would be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Let's move on to Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Go down to verse 4. See, this is what encourages me also. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay. You ever heard somebody do this? 40 days and this place is toast! Right? He did not have compassion in his voice. He did not say, if you repent, you know, God will save you. None of that. He's like wanting to see. He's like, I want to see you all burn. Okay. There's hope in this. Just hear me out. How many times have you and I used words that were imperfect? Right? I'm guilty. And how many times, 5 minutes after that conversation, you'd be like, oh, I should have told them this, and I should have told them this. Right? Oh, I can think of a million things to say after the fact. Right? God uses Jonah's imperfect words, his imperfect motives, to start a revival. Certainly, God can make up for some of my words. I'm not trying to give you an excuse to just say whatever you want, okay, right? But don't beat yourself up if your words aren't exactly perfect. I mean, as long as they're true, right? We don't want to give somebody falsehoods. But I think sometimes as Christians, we just beat ourselves up. I know I did. I was like, oh my gosh, I blew it. It's my fault they're not going to be saved, right? Your words don't have to be perfect. It just has to be what he gives you. I was listening to this this Christian comedian on YouTube, and he's telling his testimony. And he talked about how when he got saved, he started reading the book of Ecclesiastes before he got saved. It's like, now I have yet to hear of any preacher ever recommend the book of Ecclesiastes to be the first thing that somebody who doesn't know the Lord to read. But he's like, he goes, that's what I needed. I needed to know that everything is vanity. And without Christ, everything is vanity. You know, and that's how he got saved. And I was like, wow. I mean, you know that's the Holy Spirit, because, I mean, sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes, it's rough. It's vanity, 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 vanity. And you're like, wow. You know, that's definitely not a normal testimony. But God can use his words in however he wants. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth with love. That's what we're given the task of doing. Ray Comfort, I mean, if when I think of speaking the truth with love, he is such a good example. I obviously, he was on YouTube. I don't know him personally. But he was talking to this homosexual person, and he was like, he goes, and if God gives you, because he always says, well, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And they're going, oh, well, heaven. Why? Well, I'm a good person. Well, let's test it out. And he goes into the Ten Commandments, and he goes, well, have you ever lied? You go, well, yeah. You ever stolen? Yep. You ever blasphemed, you know, take God's Lord's name in vain? Yep. You ever looked at with lust to somebody? Or, you know, and he goes down, so you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a blasphemer of God, you're an adulterer at heart. And he goes, and if you're in a court of law, are you guilty or not guilty? And they're like, guilty. And they go, and he goes, if God gives you justice, would you go to heaven or hell? And they're like, well, you know. He goes, well, hold on. In a court of law, if you let a murderer go, that's an unrighteous judge. They're like, and so finally they get to the point and they go, well, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. I guess I'm guilty. And he goes, do you know what God did for guilty sinners? And we're like, yeah, well, Jesus, you know. And he goes, well, and oftentimes it comes to like, well, is that it? Like, well, no, you need to receive. You need to receive Christ. You need to repent of your sins and turn to him. You know, and he goes, but right now, if God gives you just, I care about you and I don't want you that to happen to you. So, I mean, and you watch this video and I was just struck with, here this guy is, he's not shying away from the gospel. Because, I mean, how often does it seem like, well, if I share the gospel with this person, they're going to be really, really mad. They're going to get angry and they're going to, here's this guy. He's speaking. I mean, it's hard to describe it to you. But he's speaking with such love to this person. He's like, I care about you and I don't want this to happen to you. He's still telling them the truth. He's not shying away from the truth at all. But he's also speaking with love. How often have you seen Jonah spoke the truth, definitely not with love. He's like, you're going to burn and I want to see it, you know. But then there's other people, much of Christianity, which just wants to be love. We don't really, you know, oh well, we don't want to talk about sin because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, that's not the truth either. We have to talk about their sin. Like we had on Christmas Eve, we read the Christmas story and it says, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Which begs the question, well, why do you need a savior if there's no sin, right? We sin, therefore we need a savior. And so sometimes the gospel can be as simple. I mean, Ray Comfort has kind of developed a method. He kind of goes through the same type process each time he talks to them. But you just have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord gives you, says, speak this to this person. You speak whatever God gives you. God gave this message to Jonah, even though his heart wasn't right. You speak what God gives you. You know, like I have a few tracks here, like the Romans Road. I mean, you could literally, I mean, there's a track, fit it on a bookmark. You memorize five scriptures, and you can lead somebody to the Lord. It's as simple as, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is so simple that a child can understand it, yet it is so complex that it will confound the wisdom of the wise. And there are greater and greater depths. But we cannot use the excuse, I just don't know. I can't memorize these things. I will bet you could probably memorize these five scriptures. We all could. But we cheat people if we don't mention repentance. I remember, I'll never forget, we were witnessing people in the streets. And this one guy, he believed, he was from a particular denomination where if I said it, you probably know people in that denomination. He believed that repentance was not required for salvation. You didn't have to repent to be born again. And I was like, what are you talking about? That is not the case. John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, all the Old Testament prophets preached repentance. If Jesus himself said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? How can we be a new creation in Christ? How can we be born again if there's no turning away from the old life and turning to God? It can't happen. But you just speak what the Holy Spirit gives you. Sometimes people are compelled by the love of Christ. Maybe whatever happened in their past, they need to hear about the love of Christ, that God loves them. Some people need to hear, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But they all need to know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Let me move quickly here. But when we speak to people, let us keep this in mind. Proverbs 17:15 says, both he who justifies the wicked and he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just. He who tells people who are unsaved that they're okay, and he who tells people who are saved that they're in trouble, both are an abomination to the Lord. Do not give comfort to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Now, I'm not saying in, like, as far as the gospel is concerned. They shouldn't be just, you have nothing to worry about, and that'd be us lying to them. That's not God's heart. But let me say this, to be scared, to have fear, that's normal, right? I think we all can agree that there was at least one time where we shared the gospel with somebody, and we were a little scared to do it. But let me give you this. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Our love for God and our love for that person should be greater than our fear. When that happens, it changes everything. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. That's how, let me read that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. How do you overcome that fear? Lord, I need more of your love in me. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I could speak your word boldly. We need to study. We need to memorize scriptures like this so that we'll have something to give to somebody else. This last thing. Turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And God says to Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? See, God saved 120,000 people. Go to verse 2. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents in doing harm. God knows who, Jonah knows who God is. God does not desire the death of the wicked. That's what it says in Ezekiel. He does not desire the death of the wicked. 1 Timothy says, God desires that all men be saved. That doesn't mean that all will come. Remember that the way is narrow and few will come. But he still desires that they all would come. God delights to show his grace and his mercy. And this world is so confused, they need a savior. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, we ought to love God. This should be our motivation. I love God, therefore I want to share the gospel. And second, in this order, I love people, therefore I want to speak the truth with love to them. So that it can save them. Our love should be greater than our fear. Our job is simply to speak, to open our mouth, be willing to be used by God, and leaving the results up to Him. We just have to be faithful. Not perfect, just faithful. We can all think of times where I should have said, fill in the blank. But God can even use us in our imperfect words. Our focus should be, first and foremost, the glory of God in evangelism. That should be our number one priority in all that we do, especially when it comes to the gospel. It shouldn't be, oh, these poor people over here. Yeah, those commercials tug on your heartstrings, but it should be God. God is not receiving glory in this person's life. And he is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our love, our affection. So let me give you a few closing thoughts. First and foremost, we ought to study. Study to show yourself an approved workman. We ought to memorize scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense to those who ask of the hope that lies within you. Second, we should pray for opportunities. Sheena and I were praying, and we were asking the Lord, Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel with people. And within a span of 1 week, I had, I don't know, at least two different times where I was able to talk to somebody about the gospel. See, understand, you might be the only church that these people see. You might be the only scripture they read. And I don't know if I would have had those opportunities had we not been praying for them. And, let me tie this in there, and be watchful. How often does Jesus say, be watchful, or pray, and be watchful? We ought to pray and then look for those opportunities. I know in my job, it gets so busy that sometimes I don't have time to stop and be watchful of those things. But watch for those times where perhaps there's an opportunity here to talk to this person. Yeah, I might not be as productive in that day, but then I'm going to ask God to help me with whatever I need to do for my job. Also, should we not support missions? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If he has your heart, giving to tithes and offerings, it should be a joy. That I'm giving to the furthering of the gospel. You know, that the whole hold the ropes idea mentality of, if somebody's in a well, somebody's got to hold the rope while somebody else goes down to get them to bring them out. You either go down or you hold the rope. That does not absolve you from being a light and a witness where you are. God has given you a sphere of influence, and we should be a light and a witness and be able to share the gospel in that area. But should we not also support those who do go in the well? And last, be passionate about the gospel. Listen, I have not always been passionate about the gospel. I will admit that. But if you pray for something, God, give me passion. God, give me passion. God, give me passion. Do you think he's going to deny you? No. There are times where it's like, oh Lord, I'm dry. God, give me life. God, awaken me. You think he's just going to go, no. Not going to give you that today. If you keep asking like that persistent woman, saying, give me justice, give me justice, will he not give it? You better, absolutely, he'll give it to you. So let's study his word. Be ready. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Give to missions. Be passionate about the gospel. This can save somebody's life. There's rejoicing in all of heaven. All the angels rejoice at the salvation of one. That should be something that we should be passionate about. That should bring us joy. Again, don't beat yourself up. You just be faithful with what He gives you. And you leave the results to Him. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of Your Word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'll burn this into the depths of our soul. God, I pray for each and every person here or listening by online, Lord, that I pray that You would give them opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. God, and I ask that You would make us ready. God, I ask You to give us a sensitivity to Your Holy Spirit when He taps us on the shoulder and tells us to share the gospel. God, and I pray You give us the boldness to speak the truth with love. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we look forward to what You're going to do. For we know this is Your heart also. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.